We have been through Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday last night, and I'd like to read a story now that is familiar to you. We've heard a lot about it. We've sung about it. Now we turn to the Scripture. Here's a story, once again, that is a familiar story to most of us in here. It comes to us out of Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. 2 weeks ago, they released a story of an auto worker who is in Italy, who 40 years ago, when he was a young man, he had moved into a house and he had bought some things to decorate the house with. And at an auction, at these different pieces of art that were left over in a train that no one claimed, he made a bid for them. And for about $100, he picked up a painting. And one of the paintings, he picked up two of them. One of them was a picture of two bowls of fruit and a little dog in the corner. So it's a table with two bowls of fruit, a dog in the corner. And he took this, and as a young man, having just moved into his house, he used it to decorate two bowls of fruit. It made sense to put it in the kitchen. And for 40 years in his house hung this painting with these fruit bowls and a little dog in the corner. And week after week, day after day, he would walk by the picture. And in time, that picture, like maybe decorations in your own house, became very familiar. Became very comfortable. Something that almost blended in with the house, something that he really didn't see much because it had been there for so long. For 40 years it was there, and finally he retired and he moved to Sicily. And when he got to Sicily, he was redecorating his house and he pulled out the fruit bowls and still thought it would work well in the kitchen. And so as he put it up in the kitchen, his son was there. And for the first time, his son saw this picture kind of from a different perspective. And some detail that specifically caught his eye that he had not seen before, at least had not pondered before, was that little dog that was curled up in the corner. Dogs were a signature motif for a well-known artist, Paul Gauguin. He was a contemporary of Van Gogh. Van Gogh and Gauguin were good friends, turned into a little bit of violence and enemies. But both of them, incredible artists. So the son called an art expert, and they came over to the house. And sure enough, this painting that had been in the man's house for 40 years, 5 years before the man had bought it, had been stolen and had ended up on a train, and the thieves abandoned it, and so it ended up in a warehouse and then landed in an auction of unclaimed items that this man bought it for 40 years ago. And they are still today appraising it to find out what it is worth, but it's somewhere in the ballpark of $14 to $40 million. And now, because of that little figure of a dog in the corner, and the fact that it's a genuine Gauguin painting, that now this man, something that had been very familiar to him, something very comfortable, something that blended in, now he sees this painting with fresh eyes, doesn't he? For many of us, I think that the crucifixion of Christ is like that. Especially if you grew up in the church, you've gone probably to many Sunday schools where you've heard of the crucifixion of Jesus. You've seen thousands and thousands of crosses in your life. Maybe you've been to many of these types of services where we celebrate the work that God has done through the cross. And maybe for you, it has grown to be a very comfortable thing. And tonight my hope is that we might see the dog in the corner, if you will. That we might see something that maybe has become comfortable to us with fresh eyes. And there's one thing I want us to focus on. And several Sundays ago, if you come here on Sundays in the morning, we've been going through Acts. And several Sundays ago, we were going through Acts chapter 3. And I came upon a passage. And in that passage was a phrase that was very haunting to me. And as I wrestled with it, I decided to deal very lightly with it at the church service. But I want to deal with it a little bit more tonight. It was in Acts chapter 3. Let me read 13 through 15. You're going to hear some of the similarities of what I just read, that familiar story. But there's a phrase here, something once again, that I found troubling. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus." It's again, this is Peter talking in Acts chapter 3. He's talking to those who put Jesus to death. He said, "Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate," that story we just read about, "when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you." The releasing of Barabbas. And then he says this, verse 15, "And you killed the author of life." Now that stuck with me when I heard it. And I'd maybe seen that passage before, but now seeing it with fresh eyes. "And you killed the author of life." And just for a couple of moments tonight, I want us to think about this phrase, "the author of life who has been killed." This incredibly ironic, this oxymoron of sorts, this phrase that I would call haunting, that the one who is the author of life is now dead. The author of life, Jesus. And on Good Friday, we are reminded that the author of life is dead. Let me pray for us, and we'll look at this for just a couple of moments. Father in heaven, I pray as we ponder this for the next several minutes, would you give us wisdom and discernment? Would your Holy Spirit open our eyes? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just two aspects this evening I want to reflect on for the author of life. What does this phrase mean, the author of life? Well, we could turn, I believe, to a very helpful passage that speaks of this author of life, speaks of Jesus in a way, and I think that we pull away from this two things. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, very well-known passage, and then verse 17. We're going to look at first verse 16 first. It says this, "For by Him," and it's speaking of Jesus here, "For by Him," by Jesus, "by this author of life, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." The very first thing we learn is this author of life that we want to ponder and think about as we think of this one who is put to death, is that he is the author of life, he is the creator of life. Life flows from him through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen before. What we learn in this important passage is that God the Son, the one who would later come and be born of a virgin, would receive the name Jesus. This Jesus participated long ago in the creation of heaven and earth. And now we learn that this world and all that is in it was created through him and for him. He is the author of life. He is the creator of life. In Genesis chapter 1, what we learn from Colossians is that when we hear chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we learn that the author of life, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was there. He was present. He participated in this creation of life. It was made through him, and it was made for him. And Jesus, the author of life, was present and participated also in Genesis chapter 2. We learn that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. He is the author of life. Everything that exists was made through him, and it was made for him. If you're here tonight, you also were made through him, and your life is to be lived for him. That breath that went in, that I would argue the work of the Holy Spirit, that God the Son participated in that act as well, and he is the author of life. Tonight, as we think through that very first element, that he is the one who gives life, the author of life, he is also the one ultimately who gives spiritual life that we'll reflect upon later on as we get closer and closer to the cross, and specifically on Sunday we highlight. Not only is he the giver of life, but he is also, in Colossians chapter 1, 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is not only the maker or creator, the giver of life, but he is also the one who sustains life. The Son of God, the author of life, is not only the author in terms of creating life, but he is also the author in terms of sustaining life, like an author who pens phrases, who writes out the story. God the Son, Jesus Christ, participates in this story that is going on. He is the sustainer and author of that story. Hebrews 12 tells us, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author of our faith. We learn from this, not only did he make all things were made through him and for him, but he sustains all things, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, that nothing happens outside of his power, his will. And so then we have to ask the question, how is it then that he was killed? How could the all-powerful, the one who is the author of life, actually be killed? How could his life be taken away? And you see, while these men put him to death, they did it not over and beyond the power of God, but they did it under his plan and purpose. Before he died, Jesus told us, as he was speaking to the apostles, he put it this way, straight from the mouth of the author of life. He said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Though there are men who killed him," listen to what he says. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." And here's the majesty of the cross, the majesty of the resurrection. It is our hope as Christians. And as we come to this passage on Good Friday, it is that the author of life, chose to lay down his life for us. That the author of life died for us. And it's not that he did it, that he submitted to these people who had ultimate and sovereign control over him, but he laid it down. He had the authority to give up his life, and he also has the authority to pick it up again. And it's the hope of the resurrection. And what I'd like to do tonight obviously is a focus upon the death, the sacrifice of Christ. But we always have to reflect upon the resurrection, knowing that the one who laid it down has the power and authority to pick it up again. And he will do that on Sunday. But what I want to end with now is a reading of Scripture, similar to what I read before, continuing the story of before. But I want to infuse here Peter's words. Peter's words into a story that maybe is very comfortable, like a painting on the wall that we've grown comfortable with. As it speaks of this one who was put to death, Jesus. And I want us to read into it Peter's words as he speaks of this exact event in Acts chapter 3. And he uses that phrase again, the author of life. And it is my hope. As we read this, we see not just an occurrence of something that we've grown familiar with, but we see it for what it really is. As I read this, think and contemplate it as this author of life. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus, the author of life, into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before the author of life. And they stripped the author of life, the one who gave life at creation, the one who made all things. They were made through him and for him. And they stripped the author of life and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on the author of life's head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked the author of life." They mocked the creator of all things, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on the author of life, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him, and they led the author of life away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered the author of life, the one who created all things, the one who had all power, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified the author of life, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over the author of life there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked the author of life, the one who created all things, the one who created them, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus, the creator and author of life, cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to the author of life to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see Elijah. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus, the author of life, the one who created all things, the one whom all things were created for, cried out again with a loud voice, and the author of life, the one who gave life, yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. There is more to be continued on Sunday, where we see the one who laid it down has authority to pick it up again. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, the one whom Peter calls the author of life, the one whom the people killed. Lord, as we think upon this one who created all things, who were created through him and for him, or who participated in this world and all of creation, and yet the creation turns against him. They kill the author of life. Lord, I pray that we might recognize how this magnifies the gospel. The one who is powerful and in complete control chose to lay down his life for us. We thank you for this indescribable gift. Lord, I pray we might see that Good Friday is not the last day. We thank you, Lord, that we have hope, the hope of the resurrection. We pray this with the one who is alive today, the author of life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.